not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Yeah, thank you. Has anybody ever gotten something in their eye? It really hurts, doesn't it? I know this verse from way back when I was a little kid because I actually got sawdust in my eye. I don't know if that's happening, but it is painful. My dad was working on something and the sawdust came up and it got in my eye and it hurt. It's crazy. I had to go to the doctor. They rinsed it out. I had to wear an eye patch. You know, I guess I was like 5 or 6. That was pretty cool to wear an eye patch. Except the thing hurt underneath and you couldn't see anything out of it. So even the sawdust, I'm like, man, that hurts. So then I got to Sunday school and I like read this verse and I'm like, dude, if I had a plank in my eye, that would really hurt. I don't know how much the sawdust hurts, but there's people with like planks running around. Like, this is painful. But of course, what Jesus is talking about really is judging other people. And this is what we want to look at today, the idea of judging other people. And what does that mean for us? What is Jesus trying to teach us? So I always like to do something just to introduce the topic to get us into it. So I found a movie clip that I thought maybe would introduce us to this topic of being judgmental. It's from a classic movie. Shrek, so let's see what Shrek has to say about judging. Shrek's about to do this worship, Bob. You didn't even know. Who said donkey? Who's out there saying donkey?
Can you guess what he's famous for?
Alright, now I know you're being dissed.
No, look, there he is, and there's the group of hunters running away from his stench.
Yeah, ain't nothing but a bunch of little dats.
You know, Donkey, sometimes things are more than they appear. Mm-hmm. Forget it.
Hey, Shrek, what are we gonna do when we get out of swamp anyway?
Our swamp?
You know, when we threw refuge in the princess and all that stuff.
We? Donkey, there's no we. There's no our. There's just me and my swamp. And the first thing I'm gonna do is build a 10-foot wall around my land.
You cut me deep, Shrek. You cut me real deep just now.
You know what I think this whole wall thing is just a way to keep somebody out.
No. Get it?
Are you having some? Never mind, Donkey.
Oh, this is not one of those funny things, is it?
No, this is one of those drop it and leave it alone things.
What do you want to talk about?
What do you want to talk about it?
Why? What?
I'm not blocking.
Yes, you are.
Donkey, I'm warning you.
Who are you trying to keep out of the cellar there, Shrek?
Everyone, okay?
Oh, now we're getting somewhere.
Oh, for the love of Pete.
Hey, what's your problem, Shrek? What you got against the whole world anyway, huh?
Look, I'm not the one with the problem, okay? It's the world that seems to have a problem with me. People take one look at me and go, ah, help, run, big, stupid, ugly ogre. They judge me before they even know me. That's why I'm better off alone.
Judging others, right? That's what we want to talk about today. It's something that I think a lot of people know, like even people in the world are saying we shouldn't judge each other, right? Judgment is kind of an idea that we all think is pretty negative. It's one of the things that people complain most about Christians in the church, right? They're so judgmental, they're always judging people. And so even people have, taken this verse, they probably know this verse. Even people that haven't read the Bible probably know, because I'll tell you, you're not supposed to judge people, you're not supposed to judge people. So we're going to take a look at that today and see what Jesus is really saying by that, okay? Some people even want to say, only God can judge me, right? I don't know if that's still a popular phrase, but it was a few years ago, and I think even people got tattoos I saw that say, only God can judge me, which is true. I understand that is truth, but my concern is that sometimes people use that as an excuse to just do whatever they want to do, and then people can't say anything about what they're doing, because only God can judge me. And I just want to tap them on the shoulder and say, that's right, but remember, God is then going to judge you. So you still have to be accountable for what you do. So I think we need to understand what this idea of judgment really is, because Jesus says very clearly, as Karen read, that we're not to judge, we're not to condemn, we're supposed to forgive, and we're supposed to be generous. That is the kind of person that we're supposed to be. Remember that this teaching of Jesus builds upon the other teachings that we've talked about. So to really understand this part, you have to read the whole Sermon on the Plain and understand where Jesus is coming from, that he's trying to create in his followers, in the people who worship God, a different kind of person. He's trying to change our attitudes, change our hearts, to become the kind of person that we're supposed to be. Because as people, and the Jewish people, they got focused on the rules and the regulations and trying to follow the law. Jesus said, no, it's about your heart. What the law did was just reveal that your heart is not in the right place, and it's your heart that I want to change. Because if you become this kind of person, if you become kind of this good-hearted, good-willed, actually doing good person, then that's going to be what God desires and what I desire. And it's what's going to make you the most fulfilled in your life, because you're living according to God's will and purpose. So he begins by saying, blessed are the poor, if you remember. Blessed are those who are hungry. And then he gives warnings to the rich and to the well-fed. He's saying, basically, I'm turning the whole system of this world upside down. I'm going to change people's minds about how they view people, so that when you see someone as cursed and unworthy, I want you to know that I see them as blessed. So that those who are rejected will know that with God they are welcomed. Those who are insulted are honored. Those who are excluded are embraced. Those who are hated are loved. And in fact, I want you to be the kind of person that not just loves people that like you, but even loves people that don't like you. Even loves your so-called enemies, because that's the next level of love that we talked about last week. That Jesus is saying, I want to just take you and totally transform the way that you think and the way that you see the world. And last week, Jesus had this phrase in his teaching that said, do to others the way you would want to be treated yourself. And again, a lot of people know that. They call it the golden rule. Do to others, or treat others, the way that you want to be treated yourself. Now, Jesus, in this teaching, is going to take us to the next level, each step building upon the next one. And in this one, he says, do to others, or treat others, the way that you want God to treat you. So he begins by saying, you need to treat others just from your own mind. Don't you want to just treat others the way you want to be treated back? It's kind of basic common sense. But now he says, you should also treat others the way that you want God to treat you. So don't judge, don't condemn, but forgive and be generous. Because that is the way God wants to treat you. And that is the way God will treat you as you live into this new reality. Now, being judgmental, or judging not, or condemning not, it's different than being discerning. And I want to make that distinction this morning. So I really want to talk about what's the difference between kind of a judgmental condemnation and a wise discerning. Because we are held accountable for actions, right? There are some times where we do need to say some things that might be difficult to people, all right? But it's called godly correction or wise rebuke. And there's a difference between that, between wise discernment, and just being judgmentally condemning of other people. Does that make sense? So we're going to start with the condemnation. That's where Jesus starts. And this kind of judgmentalness that Jesus is talking about is really about condemning someone, okay? This is not just kind of a generic judging of people, but it's a judgmental condemning, because he says, don't judge other people and don't condemn other people. For condemnation is something that we clearly know from the scripture has no place in our lives. None at all. For John wrote that Jesus came not to condemn the world, Not to condemn the world, amen, some of you know it, but to save the world, John 3:17. Don't just stop at John 3:16. Read John 3:17 and the rest of the book of John while you're at it. But John 3:17, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And Jesus himself said, everyone who listens to these words that Karen read, and you hear them and you believe in me, you will not be judged. You will not be judged. And then Paul, another writer of the Bible, says in Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's no condemnation. It has no place in our lives because it's not what Jesus has come to do. It's not the way that we should live. And condemnation is where we really are just condemning someone, where we're against someone. Let's look at this other passage together. This is from 1 John. It's going to come up on the screen. And I believe this illustrates and takes us to the next level of what God is talking about. We know that love is the most important thing because God said he is love, and he said the most important things you can do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other as you would yourselves. So then he explains, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay? So we need to love not just with our words, but with what we do and in truth. Right? Right? Anybody with me? One person, two person, right? Okay. Go on to the next part. So the next part continues on. It says, this is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, there's that word, condemn. If we feel a condemnation in our hearts, we can know that God is greater than our hearts because he knows everything. And if our, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we see from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what he pleases. And do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. What is the will of God? To believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to love one another. That's it. You know, it's simple. You can share that with anyone. What is the will of God? To believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to love one another. Because you see, God's will and God's heart are one and the same. And God is trying to get us into what his heart is about in this passage. He says, listen, I have a heart towards people that you don't even begin to understand, but I want you to begin to understand it. And I want you to step by step, deeper and deeper into what it means to really love one another. Because it's not just your words. It's not just saying, I love you. Like we said last week, you can't say of your enemy, oh, I love them, but you've not prayed for them or you've not blessed them. Because that's what he says to do. How can you say you love your enemy if you haven't done anything? Because that's not the truth. And the truth is God's will. And God's will is that we should believe in him and love one another, right? And when we're in that flow, when we're in that space, there's no condemnation. No one can come against us. Paul said, I don't let anyone else judge me, and I don't even judge myself, because this is where it comes from in Corinthians. Only God can judge me, Paul says. But he says, I know that my heart is at peace because I am flowing in the will and the truth and the love of God. He's living in that space, and that's the space that Jesus wants to get us into. That's why he says these things. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Because what does condemnation do? Condemnation is just nasty. First of all, condemnation, being judgmental on people, doesn't even really work. It has a poor track record of actually changing people's lives. Even in our own life, we can admit to that. It often makes us embittered. It embitters us towards other people. And it serves to isolate and to separate. And often it comes from our own anger and our own contempt. For the goal of condemnation is to basically damn someone. Now, before you go freaking out that I swore, I want to explain that. Because that's what it means to say damning someone. Did you know what that? I know that sometimes language gets so common that we forget what it means. But when you say that you want God to damn something, you're saying you are so bad that you deserve right now to be eternally separated from God. That's pretty rough. But we do that in our hearts. We write people off. We judge them. We don't want to have any kind of relationship with them. Right? Because they live outside of what we think is right. They live beyond where we think someone is worthy or has value. That's why condemnation is so bad. And that's why condemnation has no place in our lives for us or for anyone else. There's an old English expression. It's called Beyond the Pale. And I don't know how many people remember that, but it's a very old phrase. And it would be used to say certain people are so bad, you know, that they're so immoral or they're just so, you know, not intelligent, not worthy, that they're beyond the pale. They live beyond the pale. And where that comes from is it comes from actually England and Ireland, when a time in history when England owned part of Ireland on the island. And for their territory, they marked out where their territory was, and they would put up a fence, actually pales and markers to show where England ended and Ireland began. And of course, English thought that they were the apex of civilization, you know, our rules, our laws, our society, we are the best. And anyone over there in Ireland, you know, anyone out there, they're beyond, they're unworthy, they're beyond the pale, because they lived outside of the boundaries that England had set up. And in doing so, they say those people aren't even worth my time. We don't have to have anything to do with them. And Jesus comes and he says, you may have lived like that at one point in time, but I'm telling you, don't judge, don't condemn. Don't think that anyone is beyond redemption.
Amen.
Anyone is beyond restoration. And that's my problem with building walls, is our attitude towards the people on the other side of the wall. If I can just be honest for a minute, I understand the need for security, and I understand the need for laws, and I even understand the need for godly boundaries. Okay? I understand that. But even in the church, forget about what we do as a country, even in the church, we put up boundaries and territories, don't we? And we say these are our theological boundaries, and if you don't believe this, you live beyond the pale. You're someone over there. Well, two things need to happen. One, we need to make sure that they are godly boundaries, which we can do with wise discernment, which I'll get to in a minute. But even if they are wise boundaries, and those exist, if someone is beyond them, what should our attitude, what should our response, what should our reaction be to them? Well, I think it should be to go out and get them and restore them. Didn't Jesus tell a parable about a shepherd who had 900 sheep and 99 were safe and they were inside the wise and good boundaries and they were protected and they were inside? And what did Jesus do? Did he say that one lost sheep was beyond the pale? That one lost sheep I don't have to worry about? Just let them do their own thing? Even the reason that they're out there is their own fault? No, the good shepherd goes out and he picks up that sheep and he does everything in his power to restore and to heal, and to bring that sheep back into the light and the love of God's truth. And that's the difference between condemnation and wise discernment. Condemnation seeks to condemn, to damn somebody. Discernment, or godly correction or rebuke, seeks to restore the person. So yes, we must exercise wisdom and discernment, but the goal must be of restoring the person back to where God wants them to be. You know, our attitude should always be one of love and great concern for everyone. And Jesus is saying, when you judge and when you condemn, you're betraying that your heart is not really in the right place towards that person. But that's not the same thing as exercising wise discernment. As I mentioned last week, a very helpful person for me in understanding these teachings of Jesus is Dallas Willard. And he wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And I highly recommend it. Dallas Willard, The Divine Conspiracy. And here's what he said. We cannot surrender the valid practice of distinguishing and discerning how things are in order to avoid condemning others. So yes, we want to avoid condemning, but we can't abandon this practice of actually discerning how things are. We can, however, train ourselves to hold people responsible and discuss their failures with them without attacking their worth as human beings or marking them as rejects. A practiced spirit of intelligent agape, unconditional love, will make this possible. Now that's a little scholarly, a little theological. He gives a great example. Let me share it with you to try to break it down. Imagine when you go to the dentist, right? And what does your dentist do? Your dentist looks at your teeth, right? And your dentist might look at your teeth, might look at a person's teeth and say, she's got a cavity in the back, and the gums look like they're receding and starting to have gum disease, and there's just some things that need to be fixed in this mouth, right? You normally don't think that dentist is condemning the person, right? You don't think that they're condemning the teeth, right? Oh, these teeth are the worst teeth ever. We just need to get rid of these teeth. He's not condemning the gums. He's not even condemning the person, although there may be a dentist who really does think people that don't brush and floss are really awful, horrible people. But most dentists, we think, do not operate that way, right? They're simply assessing the situation. They're simply saying, here's what reality is. And I'm comparing it to a preferable, healthier reality. And that's the same thing that we can do as Christians. Without judging and condemning, we can honestly use wise discernment and godly correction, and we can talk with people about our failures, about our mistakes, you know. In fact, the Bible says if I'm wise, I will accept that rebuke. A wise man accepts the rebuke. I'm like, okay, I need an honest assessment of my life to help me see, and then someone to show me here's where it could be. And it's not about you as a person. It's not about you and your worth or your value. But in fact, it's exactly because you're so valuable that I want you to be as healthy as possible. Does that make sense? That's the goal of wise discernment, is restoration and health. The goal of condemnation is just to isolate and separate and exclude and not have anything to do with that person anymore. And that's the difference. Because accountability is important. The Bible also teaches us that. In the book of Galatians, the writer tells us that if someone is caught in a sin, that those of you who live by the Spirit, those of you who are spiritually mature, should restore them gently. So it tells us the goal is restoration, and the people who can do it the best are the ones who are mature, walking according to the Spirit. And that is an important key, because a lot of times when people are judging and condemning, it's a lot of immaturity. And when Christians do that, when Christians come off as judgmental and condemning, I just think there's a lot of immature Christians who don't understand that it requires maturity. You can't just go to someone. Well, you know, Jesus said it. That's why I'm saying this. He said, can the blind lead the blind? He said, you can't. You're both going to fall into a pit. So we've got so many people that think they know everything, trying to help people that they think know nothing, and it's like the blind leading the blind. It's just going to end up in no good space because, one, you don't have the needed love in your heart to help restore that person, even though you might have the wisdom. Or if you're immature, you might find yourself falling into the same thing, right? And we all know people that have done that. I'll raise my hand. Well, I'm just going to help them. I'm going to be a witness over there at that party. That didn't work out so well. Sometimes with my lack of maturity, I ended up just being the same as everybody else that was there. I wasn't able to help someone to be restored, to help someone find that help, because we need maturity. The goal has to be restoration, and it has to be done by people that are mature. Who are mature in Christ? Well, they're the people who know who they are in Jesus Christ. They're the people who know that they are daughters and sons of God. They are people who know that their worth doesn't depend on what they do, but on who they are. Amen. That it's not about your performance, but it's simply the fact that God loves you and created you and is constantly working in your life to bring you to a better and to a better place. That's who the mature person is, right? The mature person can receive rebuke because they know that my actions don't define me. I may have messed up. I may have done something that wasn't correct, but that doesn't mean I'm worthless as a person. Right? And until we restore the identity of people, we're not going to be able to communicate this message to them. It doesn't work to say, oh, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. Because when you're immature, it's all one and the same. And you have no ability to disconnect. You don't. And I understand that. That is one of the worst things we can say at this point in time. Because the people we're talking to have no identity in Christ. Their whole identity is tied up in their lifestyle and what they're doing. In the way they're living. And the mature person will come and say, hey, your identity needs to be restored in Christ. And then you'll be able to receive godly correction. And you'll be able to set your course in a different way. Amen. That's what we need. And we need it. We desperately need mature Christians. Mature Christians are not only ones who know who they are in Christ. They know that they've been forgiven. They know that they've been forgiven a lot. They understand that the sacrifice of Christ means that they are forgiven, that I've received mercy, that I've been given a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, that I'm still alive today only by the grace of God, that I understand what I have received in Christ, and I'm operating in that overflow of forgiveness. They're the ones who understand that forgiveness is not just this exchange, but that forgiveness from God, mercy from God, love from God, it's overflowing. It's like it just bubbles over. Jesus gives a great picture of this in the text. He says that when you give, let me look at that again real quick. He says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Well, what does that mean? What exactly is God pouring into my lap? Well, it's a picture from the marketplace. And in Jesus' time, people would go to buy grain, and they would have a certain measure, a container of grain that they bought, right? And the merchant who was generous, they would fill the grain and then they'd shake it down a little bit, you know, to get some more room. And they'd press it down to get some more room. And then they would let you hold it and they would pour more grain in so that it ran over the top. And they wore these garments with the belt around it. There was like a flap, like a garment flap. And that was called your lap. And so even the extra grain would flow into your lap. He's saying, God is not just giving you exactly what's required, but God is going above and beyond when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to mercy, when it comes to grace, when it comes to love. Now, I have an image that works better for me because we live in these times, you know, not where we're buying grain in the marketplace, but where I'm buying French fries at McDonald's. And when they put the French fries in the McDonald's, right, they put it just in the thing, and then if any shake off, it stays in the pan. You don't get those. But if you go to Five Guys, this is how Five Guys gives you fries right here. They put the cup in the bag, they pour it over, they shake it down, it's flowing over, and you get the whole bag full of fries. Amen? Yes! That is what God's forgiveness is like. Amen? That is the forgiveness of God right there. That is the abundance of God right there. Are you living in the abundance and the overflow of God's mercy and grace? Are you living in the abundance of what God wants to give you? So many Christians aren't. So many people aren't. And maybe it's because the abundance is there, but Jesus says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Amen. Sometimes I think what we're waiting for, the release of that abundance, God's waiting for us to forgive someone. God's waiting for us to get rid of what's in our life. In other words, to remove what's blocking us so that we can live in the overflow. What God's really saying is that we need people who can have the plank removed out of their own eye so that they can see clearly to help someone else. Amen. Right? And they do help that person. It is about holding your brother and your sister accountable. But there's a process. You got to take the plank out of your own eye. Then he says you can see clearly. And this whole teaching, he's saying you don't see the world the way that I see it. You need to be healed of that blindness. You don't see other people the way that I see them. You need to be healed of that blindness. You don't see yourself the way that I see you. You need to be healed of that blindness. So that when the plank is removed, when that thing in your life is removed, when condemnation is removed, when bitterness is removed, whatever it is that is stopping you is removed, then you can see clearly not only the world and yourself, but see clearly how you can help gently restore other people through the maturity of Christ in wise and godly discernment. So we need to be healed from our blindness this morning. And that's what this morning is all about. Being healed from our blindness so that we can see clearly. So that we can see clearly. So that we can love one another the way that we should love one another. So this morning I want to give us an opportunity to experience this. And I always think sometimes doing things physically help us experience this truth that we're talking about. So my friend Phil in the back and some other people are going to help him. Each one of you is going to get a little plank this morning, okay? This represents the plank that exists in our own eye. So in just a moment, you're going to get a plank. And then followed by the plank, you're going to get a marker. And I just want you during this time is to write down on your plank, what is it in you that needs to be removed? What is the plank in your eye that needs to be removed? Yeah, go ahead and start. So that you can see clearly the way that God wants you to see yourself, the world, and other people, okay? The markers are just like two or three per row, so you're going to need to pass the markers down when you're done. So, you know, just write down what you want to write down, whatever God leads you to write down. What is the plank? What is the plank in your own eye, okay? And then as you write that down, just pass the markers down the row as you do that, okay? Just what is the plank that is in your own eye? What is the plank that you have this morning? So we think about that. And then again, there's a couple of markers for each row. Make sure when you write it down, you pass that down. So let's just enter into this time of prayer before the Lord. And I'm just going to pray for you as you do this. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this room right now in such a way that you would just help us to see what you want us to see this morning. We confess our sin to you, God. We confess that we need your healing this morning. Your healing this morning. If you want another good way to think about this, just hold up that plank in front of your eyes for a minute. Just hold it up in front of your eyes. How well can you see the other person? How well can you really understand what's going on when something is blocking your vision? How can the blind lead the blind? But Jesus says, but a student needs to be trained. We need to be trained. We need to be maturity so that we can become like the teacher. So then we have the maturity and the wisdom to provide godly correction and accountability. But tonight, right now, the first step in this moment is there something in your life that God might bring to your mind right now that you know needs to be removed so that you can live in this overflow of love and forgiveness, of grace and mercy of God in your life? Let me give you a few minutes to think about it. And again, as you write it down, just pass the markers on down the row. There's about two or three for each row. And then when they're at the end of the row, the young man there will collect them. So the people at the end of the row can just hold up your markers and we'll collect those back once they've been passed all the way down. Amen. Amen. And if you haven't written down already, just go ahead and take a moment of prayer. Just go ahead and look at what you have written, and I invite you just in this moment, in your own way, whatever way you want to just pray about that. Or to just think about it. Maybe you just want to take a moment just to think about something in your life that you want to get rid of, right? The way of Jesus, you know, for those of you that come here, for those of you who maybe, you know, don't necessarily have the exact same faith that we do, the way of Jesus, I really believe, is a good way to live for everybody. So there's probably something in everyone's life that needs to be get rid of so that we can be better. So even if you're not sure where your faith is, you might just want to take a moment and think about what is it in your life that you would like to get rid of in order that you may become a better person, a person that is more loving and more caring towards others. And for those of you who have a relationship with Christ, pray in this moment for maturity. Pray to walk in the Spirit. Receive the forgiveness of God this morning. Amen. You are not condemned by God, but rather you are forgiven. And once you are forgiven, God will give you wisdom and discernment. You know, can I ask some people to pray for that right now in this moment? We need some Christians in the church and in our world who are a lot more mature and a lot more wise. Maybe God is asking you to pray for wisdom right now that you might, by the grace of God, become that mature, wise person who can help us. Who can help us when we need help. In the best way. I'm going to invite you in this moment again. This is just something that is not required, just for those of you who would like to this morning. I'm going to invite you in a moment to come forward. As you're praying for this plank to be removed from your life, this is something that you don't have to have anymore. It's something that you don't have to carry. It's something that you can be healed of this morning, right now. And if you've been here for just a minute, you know, everything we've said, everything we've sung, everything we've done, is about the cross of Jesus Christ. So we have the cross in front of us this morning. And I'm going to invite you to just come forward and to leave your plank on the stage at the foot of the cross. And as you do, just pray for God to heal you, for God to remove the plank from your eye so that you can see clearly. Hallelujah. So Lord Jesus, we pray in this moment, God, that we would come once again to the altar, that we would lay down the plank that's in our eye, that we would remove it as you've asked us to, Lord. God, that you would forgive us. God, that you would heal us. God, that you would help us to see clearly, God. To see clearly. Thank you, Jesus. So I invite you to come anytime you're ready. Come and lay the plank down at the foot of the cross. Thank you.
We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to declare and proclaim, Lord God, this, that through you, I can do anything. Because it's you who gives me strength. Through you, Lord Jesus Christ, the blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Does anyone believe it this morning? That through Jesus, blind eyes are open, strongholds are broken. Amen. Let's declare it.
Thank you.
much for joining with us today. We have lunch for everyone that can stay. You simply head outside, make a right, go down to the cafeteria. It's St. Patty's Day all weekend long for us. So it's corned beef and cabbage today, and I know that you're going to love it and enjoy it. So we invite you to do that. We encourage you to take a look at our welcome table, especially if you're new and you want information about our church, or we have different gifts, ACC swag, we like to call it. There's information about the Summer Mexico mission trip. The deadline is here, so if you're interested in getting information about that. And as we leave today, let me give us this blessing. May we go forth as people that have been forgiven and healed so that we might participate in God's healing of others and of the entire world. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you.